Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 2 of week number 7, studying Matthew chapter 7. Before we get started, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. When you click any of the IGH 260 links at the main page, you can listen to and or freely download these lessons. You can also go directly to the IGH 260 index at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. If you send an email to free@IGHradio.com, you will receive a listing of all of our free materials. For a free by-mail Bible study series, call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. For a free online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. That's igh.worldbibleschool.org. Or you can click the online courses link at our website, internationalgospelhour.com. Let's get into God's Word today. We start where we left off in our last program, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus moves to another frequently cited text, this one about asking, seeking, and knocking. Though Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 might not be as misused as Matthew chapter 7, verse 1's judge not warning, it's still subject to misunderstanding and to abuse. We have already seen that God knows what we need even before we ask, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. But God's foreknowledge does not preclude our asking. We still need to make our request known to God. And though there are passages that tell us that we need to come boldly before God's throne, like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that boldness does not translate into asking for and then getting whatever we want. James addresses that type of abuse with these words, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." That's James chapter 4, verse 3. How then are we to address these verses where we have directions from Christ to ask, and it will be given to you, and for everyone who asks receives? Let's examine this more closely to make sure that we understand what Christ taught here. The words ask, seek, and knock are all imperatives. Christ commanded us to ask. Christ commanded us to seek. And Christ commanded us to knock. And the future consequences, the future benefits of each action, they all appear to be certainties and not just possibilities. If you obey Christ's command to ask, then you will receive. If you obey Christ's command to seek, then you will find. And if you obey Christ's command to knock, then things will be opened for you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8 essentially repeats what we find in Matthew 7, 7. In 7, 7, the verbs ask, seek, and knock are all commands. But in 7, 8, they are all participles. What's a participle, you ask? Good question. Participles are verbal adjectives. They are verbal or verb-like. Therefore, they are active. That is, they show action. And they are adjectival or adjective-like. Therefore, descriptive. As present active participles, they reflect the ongoing actions of asking, seeking, and knocking. And they do so as descriptives or descriptions of those who are so engaged. They describe a people that are an ongoing asking, an ongoing seeking, and an ongoing knocking people. Christ's imperative commands to ask, to seek, and to knock in chapter 7, verse 7, find fulfillment in his disciples' lives as they are practicing what Christ preached. The consequences in chapter 7, verse 7, receiving, finding, and opening are all future, but in chapter 7, verse 8, they are all present. Does this mean anything? Yes, of course. It means that the initial command has a future fulfillment, but that the actual practice has a contemporary or present sense fulfillment. The imperatives in the ask, seek, knock commands in chapter 7, verse 7 are not just imperatives. They are present imperatives, meaning that we are not only directed to ask, seek, knock, but that we are to do so on an ongoing basis. And the participles in chapter 7, verse 8, they too are present participles, also indicating ongoing action. Moreover, there appears to be an increase in intensity from asking to seeking, and then from seeking to knocking. From asking verbally to sincere searching to proactively knocking shows that Christ's kingdom disciples are fully invested, not only in their prayers, but in the answers to their prayers that are consistent with their discipleship and God's will. One point to grasp here, Christ's instructions are not a one-off command. They are not a rub the magic bottle and have the genie grant your wish sort of ask, seek, or knock. They reflect an ongoing persistency in prayer. And while the consequences, or the results, the benefits are said to be granted, future tense with reference to the commands, and present tense with reference to the participles, there's nothing in the text that demands automatic ask and get this, seek and get this, or knock and get this kind of responses. Let's reword that to say that nothing in the greater context demands automatic responses to our asking, to our seeking, or to our knocking. What does that mean? Let's see if we can successfully explain that. There's a certain mindset that applies to Christ's kingdom disciples. It starts with the first of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it progresses incrementally throughout the rest of the Beatitudes, to the point that the faithful can resist the persecution that will inevitably come their way. As the fifth chapter of Matthew continues, these kingdom disciples are encouraged to be salt and light, to understand all of Jesus' correctives about the law, judgment, sexual purity, marriage, oaths, love of neighbor, and divine perfection. They have learned that pure religion requires righteousness, giving, prayer, and fasting, but primarily as worship of God and not as performance before their peers. They have been taught how to pray, how and why to forgive, the importance of singular spiritual focus, the dedication required to seek God first, and they have been instructed not to worry about physical, fleshly needs. They know that they should not be overly and hypocritically judgmental, and they are very mindful of their own shortcomings as they go about the kingdom business of preaching the gospel. These disciples, these Christ's kingdom disciples, know better than to ask for things selfishly and needlessly. As they have learned and developed the mind of Christ, they have learned and or are learning to model that mind just as Paul taught the Philippians. They will make themselves of no reputation. They will become servants. They will be humble. They will be obedient. See, for example, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. And as part of it all, they will not ask, they will not seek, or they will not knock inappropriately. As we continue, we note this. Scripture often compares the attitudes and actions of earthly fathers with the attitudes and actions of God, our Heavenly Father. The questions that we find posed in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, they were used first to teach two corollary principles, but then they were used to show how those principles must be put into practice. Consider the principles. First, generally speaking, earthly fathers are mindful of their children and would do anything necessary to care for them. Second, specifically speaking, the Heavenly Father, always mindful of His children, always exceeds the care that earthly fathers provide. Those principles are made practical by two rather exaggerated examples. What man, when his son would ask for bread, would give him a stone instead? And what man, when his son asked for fish, would give him a snake instead? The corollary principles we just noted are then repeated, but in an attention-getting way. If earthly fathers are evil, and if earthly fathers still take care of their children, then the always good Heavenly Father will that much more take care of His spiritual children. Jesus uses the terms evil and good as extreme opposites in order to make His point. On the scale of ultimate goodness, God always stands at the top. Comparatively speaking, earthly fathers will always be weighed down the scale of goodness. Thus, comparatively speaking to God, they are evil. In His typical lesser to greater way, Jesus makes His case. If the lesser does this much good, then the greater will do this much more good. That syncs with the words and the argument of Jesus here that we mentioned just a moment ago. If earthly fathers are evil, and if earthly fathers still take care of their children, then the always good Heavenly Father will that much more take care of His spiritual children. There's another principle that we must note here. Earthly fathers provide for the needs of their children. When their children ask for food, those needs are met. The children depicted here are not asking amiss, not asking out of selfish wants or desires, but for physical needs in order to sustain physical life. Our Heavenly Father provides for the needs of His spiritual children. When His children ask for spiritual food, that need will always be met. As long as God's spiritual children are not asking amiss, are not asking out of selfish wants or desires, but rather for spiritual needs in order to sustain spiritual life, to glorify God, and to lead souls to Him, then God will always meet those needs. This section of Matthew chapter 7 closes with this thought. We must be willing to meet the needs of others the way that God meets our needs. When we do so, we fulfill the law and the prophets, or, as stated elsewhere, we fulfill the love God and love neighbor emphasis of the First Testament. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 7. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together at that time.